right. Well, I'm thankful for another opportunity to open God's Word, and we're going to have some fun tonight. I'm excited. Past couple weeks, I have been going through the beginning of the Bible with the primaries in Master's Club class. Last week was my second week, and Brother Rick had already covered the days of creation, so we started with Cain and Abel. What a great story to start on. And last week we talked about Enoch and Methuselah and their testimony for God. And this next week we're talking about Noah's Ark. And so I was getting ready for this Sunday, and I was kind of studying for two things at once, you know. And I realized I really didn't need to be studying for two things at once. And so we're going to dive into a little bit of the story of Noah tonight. And I'm really excited about it because there's something that I think we don't talk about enough about Noah. And you might say, well, yeah, you know, we always talk about the ark. And we're actually not really going to talk about the ark tonight. We're going to talk about Noah himself. And if you know me, when I was back in the internship here a couple years ago, I loved to preach about Gideon. If you remember, if you were here, you remember that. And I came back and preached more about Gideon, probably preached the same message, I don't know. But we are not going to talk about Gideon. But the reason I brought that up is because I love taking characters in the Bible and working through their lives and seeing how God uses their humanity to work in other people's lives, to work in their own life as well, but uses their mistakes, the things that they do, and obviously their good things, so that he can to have an impact in other people's lives. So tonight, I want to look at the story of Noah. We were doing a Bible drill in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and I realized that the beginning of the Bible is sometimes the hardest to get to, just because it's right there in the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. I won't time you. You can get there on your own time. But Genesis chapter 6 is where we're going. This is the story of Noah. The story of Noah. And so I'm going to read a little bit of this passage. We're going to start in the first verse, and we'll get through this whole chapter by the time we're done tonight. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing right off the bat. So we'll start in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 6. Here we go. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them as wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of man, and they bare children to them, and the same became the mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him that at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray before we get started here. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to study a life of faith, a life of obedience, of testimony. I pray that you would help us as we go through some of this story to recognize ways that we can take the attributes of Noah and the ways that he was faithful to you, that we could take some of those things and apply them into our own lives. Pray that you would give me the words to speak and give us a time in your word that is profitable and benefits our lives. In your name, amen. All right. So Noah's story obviously doesn't stop there, but I thought it was very interesting how there's a lot of times in Scripture where the author goes through and writes a lot of really, really bad things, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then he says, but, and something awesome happens. And this is another one of those things here. It talks about men, the creation of God, God's masterpiece, if you will, is existing. Okay, that's the beginning of this passage. And then as we go on, it begins to get more evil. And it gets to begin, people start to go after their own personal desires and feed off their own things that they want to do rather than pleasing God. And as it goes on, it gets worse and worse and worse. And if you look at the end of verse number 4, it says, the mighty men which are of old, men of renown. That sort of means that they were famous men, but it also really what this means is that these were evil, evil men, rulers. We find that it says in that same verse, towards the beginning of that verse, it says that they were giants, and then it says that the sons of God came in unto the daughters of man. Well, really what Bible scholars believe that means is that fallen angels were inside some of these men, and they were corrupting. These were the strong men, the warriors. These fallen angels came and came into some of these warriors, some of the kings of the nations, and made it cool, if you will, to be bad. So all these people are following their example, and it just continues to roll, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then we find in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says this, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know, in the midst of all of this evil and all of this turmoil and all of this fighting and murdering and stealing and all these other things, these horrible things that were going on, Noah catches God's attention. And I'm here to tell you, it's not because of what Noah was doing. It's because of what Noah wasn't doing. So we're going to talk about what does it look like to have faith like Noah? What did Noah's faith look like? And I believe there's two big things in Noah's faith. First of all, it's his testimony. We find that in those two verses, 8 and 9, where he stands out to God. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What does it mean? What was Noah's testimony? Well, I think in short, his testimony was the fact that he stood out from everyone around him. He stood out as a man of right context, of conduct, who enjoyed a right relationship with God during a time of unrestrained evil. During a time where everyone was just running after their own personal pleasures and the things that they really liked to do, and they were trying to find ways that they could pleasure themselves, Noah is looking for how he can please God. And as the Bible says, he's the only one. Now, Noah's family, as we've actually talked about with the little kids this last week, he would have had a support structure. You would say, how would Noah have known to obey God? Well, I believe that the reason Noah knew to obey God is because he found it out from his parents. He knew the way to obey God, and he knew the way to please the Lord. And so I think it is no stretch to think that these evil men and the culture around him knew how to obey God, but chose not to. So Noah's testimony, first of all, Noah stood out from the crowd. This crowd of man had ruined God's creation. And God in this passage is mourning that destroy, that the desecration that they had put on his, and he's mourning it so much that even we see him in verse 6, he said, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. There's really only one or two other places in Scripture where it talks about God wanting to destroy all of mankind. And the other one of the other ones really isn't even all of mankind, it's just the tribe of Israel. The tribes of Israel. But God here it's repenting God that he had made man because the world is so evil. But Noah stands out. See, Noah stood out by his desire to seek to obey God, his desire to put God first in his life. He stood out from the evil desires, the personal desires of everyone around him. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? In a world where people only seek to pleasure themselves, Noah stood out because he wanted to please God. But we also see that Noah consistently obeyed and honored God. He made this a consistent practice in his life. It was his lifestyle. We find a lot in Scripture that Noah is correlated with the word blameless. What does that mean? Blameless, the definition I found says this. It's complete, sound, and indicates moral integrity. So Noah was known, not just in Scripture, but in his time, as a very moral man. And I'm sure that stood out because everyone around him was immoral. But we also find that Noah, his name, his person, he was commonly associated, even in Scripture, with the virtue of godliness. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, this is what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I think the fact that he was being warned by God shows something, and we'll actually talk about that here in a second. But he's commonly associated with the virtue of godliness. There's something else I found interesting in here, is he says that he was moved with fear. What does that mean? Moved with fear. We are commanded to fear the Lord. But I think in this instance, Noah's fear of God, I do not believe that it was fear of the coming storm. It was fear of God. And Noah's fear of God was interpreted as faith. Because he feared the Lord and because he wanted to obey him, Noah trusted in what the Lord asked him to do. So Noah's faith is predicated on the fact that he fears the Lord, first of all. But also, Noah is willing to stick up for what he knows is right. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we find that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. Here in verse number 5 of 2 Peter 2, it says this, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." A preacher of righteousness. That means that Noah, whether or not he vocally preached, which there's lots of indications that he did, but Noah, by his lifestyle and by the fact that he was wanting to please God with no matter what he did or what, no matter what anybody else around him was doing, he was preaching righteousness to the people around him. He was showing them the correct way to live. And I think if you asked Noah, "Are you the perfect follower of God?" he would have said, "Absolutely not." And he would have listed you off all these things that he does wrong, or all these things that he doesn't quite yet know exactly how to do. But the fact of the matter is, he preached righteousness by his lifestyle, by his words. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the play that was put on by the play of Noah. Forgetting the name of the people who put it on. Can you help me? You know what I'm talking about? No? Okay, sorry, that's not a lot of context. But there is a Christian theater program that exists in Missouri and then also Pennsylvania. They put on a play of Noah. Sorry? Sight and Sound. There we go. Sight and Sound. Now you're probably recognizing what I'm talking about. And my family, during COVID, we watched some of their shows. And Noah was one of the shows that we watched. And they portray, I'm going to say portray, because we don't exactly have biblical counts for this. But they portray Noah as a farmer kind of living on the outskirts of town. And he interacts with a town of ungodly people. And so he has to go in there to trade. He has to go in there to do his business. He has to go in there to get different daily things done. But they also know he's there, and they know he's different. And it interests them. Whether or not that scenario is true, the fact of the matter is that Noah had plenty of opportunities to show people how to follow God. He had plenty of opportunities to preach righteousness, whether it was with his mouth, or with his lifestyle. In fact, in one of those scenes, he actually goes into town on accident during a pagan holiday and sees all of the wickedness there and stands on the corner and just preaches and tries to share people the gospel and share what it is that they're doing wrong. Noah was a bold man. But I also think it could have gotten really, really old for Noah and his family to be the only people that were doing right. It could have gotten really old to be always working against the tide. If you've ever gone canoeing or kayaking, you know it's really easy when you go with the tide. But as soon as you turn around and row back, it gets really, really hard. And that's the idea here, is Noah must have gotten tired. And I was reminded of Galatians 6:9, where it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And here's what happens for Noah, is that his faithfulness pays off. His faithfulness is the key to the rest of this story. Because he was faithful in obeying God and faithful in making sure that he was continuing to look to please God in everything he did, because of that, God was able to find someone who he could save so that he did not destroy the entirety of creation. Pastor Randy and I were talking this morning before the service about this topic, and it came to mind that because Noah was faithful, God saw him. If God hadn't noticed Noah in the first place, there would have been nobody to build the ark. So Noah's faithfulness, the reason that Noah is being faithful to God, he's honoring God, he's looking to please him, and because this one individual is doing his best to please God, to honor God, God saw that. He said, Noah found grace in his sight. You know what that means? It means that Noah wasn't perfect. He didn't say, oh, he found Noah, the perfect man on the earth. No, he didn't say that. He said, Noah found grace in God's sight. You know what that means? That means that you and I could be Noah. We've not lost hope yet. So Noah finds grace in God's eyes. And God begins to lay out this plan. He cannot stand these people anymore, the wickedness that his perverted earth, and he wants to start over. And so he begins to talk with Noah, and he begins to lay out this plan. And he tells Noah that he's going to build a big ship. Now, he doesn't really say a ship. He says he's going to make an ark. So he starts in verse 14 and begins to list details. Verse 15 says this, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. Now, we can go on, but the Lord is very, very detailed with his description of what he wants Noah to make. Now, I believe that there's a lot of reasons for this, but I want to note, if you go down to verse 22, the Lord finishes describing a lot of the process that he wants to happen, and then the scripture says this, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he." All right, and then in chapter 7, if you go down a little bit, God is describing the animals and all the kinds of animals that he wanted on the ark. And then we find in verse number 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. So it wasn't just Noah's testimony, it was also Noah's obedience. And we're going to find that Noah actually planned so that he could obey God in detail. And eventually we're going to find that Noah's detailed planning and detailed obedience to God's command ends up being the savior of these animals and his family. If Noah doesn't follow God's instructions to the T, he and his family and all those animals are sinking in that flood. So Noah's obedience, Noah's detailed obedience is the key towards preserving all of that life that the Lord had put on that ark. So Noah begins his build. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot of consensus in Bible scholars that Noah, number one, didn't live near any body of water. Okay, so there's a very likelihood that Noah really didn't, he only had a small conception of what water actually was. But two, Noah was not a shipwright. Noah didn't know what ships were. Noah didn't know how to make them float. But God tells him to build this ark. And so he begins to build it detail by detail as God has given him. He draws out his plans to match exactly what God told him. Remember, see how God gives him in verse 15, he gives him exact measurements. Now, because we're not talking about the ark, I'm not going to go into all those, but that's a fascinating study if you want to. And maybe we'll get into that some other time. But the Lord gives Noah exact measurements for this ark. He tells him where to put a window, which is key if you know the rest of the story. How big to make the window. How many floors should be on the ark. Where the doors should go. He tells him how. He gives him a whole battle plan for building this big construction project. There was one scholar that says this, Noah's venture to build this vessel on dry land while awaiting the impending floodwaters is exemplary of a person trusting in what cannot be seen or proven. You know, there was no precedence for this at all. There had never been a worldwide flood. There may not have even been ever a flood before. And Noah's being threatened by this worldwide flood that's going to destroy everything that's not in the building, the thing that he's building. There was also, in his life, no precedence for a boat. He had to build this big boat with not really knowing how to make it float. But God knew. And because he obeyed, because Noah obeyed God, he was going to do exactly what God asked him to do. But there's another facet to this story that I want to touch on really quickly here. It's very interesting because this isn't necessarily mentioned, this is not really exactly detailed in Scripture. But we know that there was many evil men present in that area. And we know that while Noah built the ark, they still were there. And Martin Luther, in his commentary, actually believes that there was some sort of miracle or several miracles that God would have had to do to keep these guys off of Noah's back. Okay? Now, we figured that there's probably a lot of children's story have these guys scoffers. They stand there on the sidelines and just yell insulting things at Noah because they think Noah is stupid, and why would you ever build such a big thing in the middle of dry land? You know, this is just crazy. This is crazy talk. There is no way that Noah would have been able to get this big building, this big boat, to water. There's also the point that maybe he might have had to fight for this boat. Maybe the rulers and the people of the towns nearby might have seen this boat as, oh, look, this is a new fortress we need to go take and hold it for our own. We don't know what was going on, and I'm not going to say that actually happened. But Noah would have had to build this thing not just off of faith in God, but also in the face of public opposition. Whether it was, hey, Noah, put the board in the other spot. Noah, you missed a spot. Or whether it was actually physical harm to Noah and his family. We don't know what it was. But we know that God was on his side. We know that God was protecting him. And it probably would have taken faith to believe in that as well. So Noah builds this detailed ark, this detailed boat, in a fashion that would impress many shipwrights, many architects, and all of you engineers that are in here right now. He would impress those things, and he goes detail by detail. And he sets up that ark, and God brings the animals. So Noah does this task. He performs it with nothing in front of him, no idea of what was going on, no real precedent for his situation. And God brings what he said he was going to bring. Noah was humanly on his own, and he was logically in a really bad spot. If he was going to try to use human logic, he had just wasted a lot of hundreds of years building this boat for no reason, because common sense says that that's this flood that God said was going to happen, that's not going to happen. It's never happened, or never happened in hundreds of years, or whatever it was. Noah still builds this in the face of public opposition, in the face of common sense that says, this is crazy. But Noah decides that he's going to trust God. Noah decides that he's going to, you know what? I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to put my faith in God, and we're going to do this. And Noah just doesn't do this task half-heartedly, like we just talked about. He does it the full way. He does it every step of the way as God asks him to do. Now, in Scripture, we believe that Noah did not have to go on a big safari and grab all the animals that God asked for him to put in the ark. God brought them to him. But I'm sure Noah was standing there ticking off these animals off his tablet. This stone tablet, not a tech. But he was ticking them off there. And as they walk on the ark, and I'm sure he was thinking, I have no idea how we're going to fit all these things on this thing, on this ark. But God did. God fit them all on there. God commands him in Scripture to bring all the food he's going to need. I'm sure Noah had no idea how much food he was going to need. But God helps it to be enough. God takes care of the details as Noah works. Noah puts his head down and says, God, I'm going to trust you. And he just continues to hammer on each nail to build up these planks to help the animals onto the ark. And God takes care of these details. Let me challenge you with something. We may not be challenged or tasked with building an ark in the middle of nowhere. We may not be challenged with building the impossible in a place where it would be the most difficult thing ever. But we do know that we can trust the Lord. We do know, unlike Noah, we have precedence for God's faith. And you might ask me, Pastor Andrew, where is that? Well, it's right here. Precedence for the faith of God in every story of his word. Noah's faith is just one of them. And as Noah floats along on this massive flood that comes proving God's word, I wonder if he ever thought about all those people that made fun of him, that tried to take his project or maybe tricked him by stealing some of his tools or ripping planks off the ark while he was sleeping. I wonder if he ever thought about those people. And if he did, I can probably guarantee you that he mourned their lives because he thought of what God could have done with them. Noah, the man of God, the blameless man, the preacher of righteousness, builder of the ark. But I would say that the highlight of Noah's life was his faith in God. His faith in what God could do. And not just in general. Noah's faith wasn't just general, God can do this. Noah's faith was the fact that God could do that through him. And that's the coolest part to me. Because in our situation, and from our vantage point, the only person that knows the true Noah was Noah himself. Noah knew where his faults were. Noah knew that he made mistakes. Noah knew that he wasn't perfect, but God still used him. I can stand in front of you here tonight and say, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But I believe that God can still use me. That's the same with each and every one of us here in this room tonight. And the cool thing is that we have the precedence. We know that God is going to come true with his word. And it makes you wonder, what if some of those people that are banging on the door of the ark after God shut the door, He says, time's up. Everyone's on the ark that needs to go. I'm doing my thing now. And these people start to realize that Noah wasn't joking when he said that the waters were coming. Noah wasn't joking when he said that God was mad at them for their disobedience, for their continual disobedience. And when these people figure out that Noah wasn't joking, they want on that ark real fast. But God had already shut the door. They were too late. And Noah's faith pays off. Actually, if you remember in that Hebrews passage, it says that Noah's faith was the end of the rest of the generation. The end of those people who disobeyed God. So Noah trusts the Lord to protect his family. Noah trusts the Lord in his time where he has to be the only one in a world full of people doing whatever they want. Noah is the only one who's following God. And I'm sure he was like, why does everybody else get to have fun and I have to stay here and try to follow God? But in the end, I'm sure he was the one having fun, following God. I'm sure the ark, it probably wasn't always fun to build, but I'm sure there was a lot of fun times on there. And Noah got to spend a lot of time with his family on that ark, a lot of time praising the Lord for what he had done in his life. And yes, Noah didn't stay perfect after the ark landed either. But because Noah trusted God, and because Noah had faith in who God was and what God was going to do through his life, Noah could say that he had faith in God. Noah could say that God had worked a miracle through his life, that he had done something for God. And I wonder how many of us can say that. I wonder how many of us can look at our testimony, our own testimony, our lives, what we say, in a world that's full of people who only care about themselves. I wonder how many of us can look at our lives and say that I preached righteousness like Noah did. I preach what it's like to follow God. I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I attained to that. But God asks of us that we follow him, that we have faith in him, and Noah's faith is the reason why he could be called that he preached righteousness. Because God was willing to work through him and Noah was willing to let him. Really what Noah was doing is he was saying, God, I'm available to be used. All I want to do is be used by you. And God meets that need. God meets that request. And through Noah, we can be here today. Through Noah's faith, creation is still as it is from the beginning. Might be a little different. Might look a little bit different. But because of Noah's faith, we can stand here today and we can say, you know what? Maybe I can trust God. Maybe it's not building an ark. Maybe it's just the fact that, you know what, I can trust God that if I stick to what I know is right through God's word, my coworkers won't come after me. And if they do, then I know that God's going to protect me. Or I know that God is going to use my testimony. Maybe it's the fact that, you know what, I want to share the gospel with this person, this friend, or this person at the grocery store, but I'm too scared. But God can work through me to accomplish that task. You think Noah was scared to build the ark? I think so. I think he could have looked at those measurements and those plans and wondered, how in the world am I going to ever get this done? It was Noah and his three sons, a work crew of probably four. And that's evidenced by the hundreds of years that it took them to build it. But God still used those people. God can still use us. So my question is, how can I improve on my testimony like Noah's testimony stood out? Wouldn't it be great if we could stand out? but also it's, what is there that God's asking me to do that I just need to say, Lord, I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to do every single little detail of what you're asking me to do. I can have a great testimony, whether it's in the church or in my job or at the rec league that I play in or at the park or whatever it is. You can have a great testimony, but when God says, Andrew, you need to do this, and I just do it half-heartedly, I've proved that my faith in God isn't completely real. I've proved that I need to be trusting the Lord. Noah said that he was going to do every little detail. The Bible says he was going to do every command that God had given him. It says it twice. And in one verse, it actually repeats itself. Chapter 6, verse 22, it repeats itself again. He says, so did he at the end. Noah did every little detail. So many times, the Lord asks me to do something like give a tract to a cashier or say an encouraging word to someone in the church, or you name it. God asks us to do so many different things, different times, and we do it half-heartedly. Or we just do a little bit of it just to say, you know what, I obeyed God, but I didn't really do it. And that's what Noah's story encourages us to do, is to do every detail of it, to complete, to trust that the Lord didn't ask us to do anything that he couldn't empower us to do. What we need is faith, so that we can trust him, that we can follow him, and we can say, you know what, Lord, because you asked me to do this, and because I've seen your work in Noah's life, I've seen your work in Moses' life, I've seen your work in Joshua's life and in Paul's life, I can trust that you're going to work in my life as well. And I hope that we can take some of these lessons and say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you to work through my life to touch the lives of other people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the lessons that you have given us. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you look to work in our lives. You look to have us be being willing so that you can work through our lives to touch the lives of other people. We thank you for the story of Noah. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for the example of someone standing up for what they knew was right, and that you rewarded that. And Lord, help us to have the same faith as Noah had, that we can have strong testimonies for you, and that we would do the things that you ask us to do in detail without wavering, because we know that we can trust you. Thank you for this time together. Help us now as we go our separate ways, that you would continue to work in our lives as we go through this week. Help us to be a testimony to the people that we encounter, that we would be able to see you working in other people's lives as we go out our days. We love you, Lord. Pray that you would give us a good night. In your name, amen.